as many mushrooms as he liked, and praise the Lord, Sandy's not home. That's what I say, and you might want to take that off the recording. But definitely send the photo of him sitting down in pastor's pulpit. I put a new pastor on, we don't talk like that in church, but I had a guy join our team, and I went away somewhere to preach, and when he preached his first time in our, and I got back and asked one of the other team members, oh, how'd he go? He said, yeah, he sits down. I said, cool. And so I talked to him about it. I said, they say you sort of sit down to preach. He said, yeah, it's my thing. I said, it's not mine. So he didn't do it again. Father of the house gets to decide how the preaching gets delivered. And I like the preacher to be a preacher. But I got nothing against people sitting down though. Anyway, we'll do that. We'll do a bit of that today. Can we just talk today? Is that all right? Or I can preach. Maybe we just tell the truth. All righty. That'll be good. Great worship too. Ladies, I sent a photo of the worship team, just in case you saw me taking pictures of girls. I sent it to my mum. My mum's 95. And I get a text from my mum every Sunday morning to, you know, to ask if I wash behind my ears and all the rest of it. My mother still, she's 95, still walks straight. My brother Phil is here with me, who is a great travel companion. My mum actually lives at Phil's home. Phil, for 35 years, has had an apartment built in his home, wherever he has lived. He runs a building company and has accommodated our mum. And so honour to him for that. We are one of a family of 12 kids. We sat down recently. You can't tell my mum this. I don't know if she knows. But we had a meeting just a few weeks ago. All 12 of us. And they range from 54 to 70. So 12 kids, 16 years. And we all decided what we do through these next few years, because it's looking like mum may live to 155. And so we're all deciding, you know, telling her where we'd like to be buried. And because she doesn't look like she's going anywhere real soon. And we're all hanging on. We're all waiting to buy houses with the inheritance. But she won't die. So, wow. My son said to me once, I'm not going to buy a house, Dad. I'm just going to wait till you die. I said, well, mate, you want to have a look at the family history here. Granddad on your mum's side was 92. My wife's mum was 97. My dad was 88, I think. And my mother's 95 and still catches the bus to the shop. I said, mate, I'd get another plan. So he did. He bought a house. And praise God, he bought a house about 4 years ago for 400 grand in Brisbane. House next door, just like his, sold about 4 or 5 weeks ago for 680. So that's a great way to save money, isn't it? Hey, if you don't, while we're at it, if you don't live in a house that's yours, but you'd like to buy a house, why don't you stand up? I'd like to pray for you. No problem. Renting's okay. Renting's okay. You've got to go through the wilderness to get to the promise. And I'm serious about this, and I'm not having a go at anyone. But just don't think that the wilderness is where you stay. God made the earth. So who should own a bit of it but his kids? Some of you folk from South Africa, I've got a lot of South African friends. The sacrifice and the financial devastation to your heritage in moving a whole country, I get that. My father-in-law did it at the age of 53, moved from Scotland to Australia, so another generation, you know, could, you know, have a better life, as he said. And so I get that, but it obviously hurts your prospects when you, imagine moving from a country where, what is it, six rand to $1. I mean, man, but here's the deal. Here's the deal. Your dad builds mansions in eternity. So he's happy to build a toy house here for his kids to play in. That's the whole, look, someone I'm talking to, you think that the property market's run away from you because it's, in Brisbane it's gone up 30%. 30%. But try and understand this. If you saw something you wanted for 10 bucks and you said, I've got to go home and get my wallet, and you got back and now it's $13, you're probably still in the game because it's only $3. Well, it doesn't matter how many zeros are on the end of it. Your father's not hassled by a million or 1.3. He don't care. There's something for you. I don't want to pray for you. I just got a touch of it. Can I brag for a sec? And I'm bragging on God because I've had people say, oh, you lose your blessing talking like that. Well, then I've lost it. But if you get it because I lost it, I got it. I don't care. I'm 62 years old. My wife has never been out to work since we had our first child 40 years ago. I have never yet earned $100,000 from my employee or my employer, and I'm worthy of it. You know, I was a trade guy. I'd be running something, I guess, if I was still in that. I chose to lay my life down for God. I don't know how I ended up. I've sold houses to all of my children. I still have four. My wife has not been out of our house to work since we had our first child. So I can hardly stand here and brag about it. It's not me. I've got a really, really... And my dad left our family when I was 11, so I've had to talk to my dad, and he has been very good to me. And I just can't believe I'm his favourite child. I just got to... If you know me, you know I'm not. So you could be. So let's believe God for something. Is that good? Hold on to the dream. Look, the wilderness was on the way to the paradise. No problem. Just don't settle for the wilderness. Well, I guess we'll just carpet the wilderness. No, keep the dream alive. I've been in my church. I've seen single mums that have been destitute from their husbands. I'm leaving you standing a little while because I want osmosis to happen. I want God to, you know, get in your heart. You know, I want every angel in heaven to know you're standing up. They haven't all seen you yet, and they'll all be involved in the miracle. Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray for this gentleman, this couple, this young man, Lord God, the earlier the better, in Jesus' name. This young lady, these young ladies. Lord, I pray for the power of the Holy Ghost. I pray, Father, that you would do something very special, Lord Jesus. Do a miracle, I pray, in Jesus' mighty name. The Bible says, possess the land. Who better to do that than your children? In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can sit down. While we're bragging, I went to church one day, and pastor, I was the pastor of the church. Some people get confused because I talk about my pastor. I wouldn't go to a church if the pastor couldn't tell me the name of his pastor. All right? I want to know that he's not at the end of the tube. And so I've had the same pastor since I was in youth. I was 13 years old. My dad left. My mum put us in a church. Me and the youth pastor seemed to get on. He's about 12 years my senior. He's a Vietnam vet, a military policeman in Vietnam. I don't know how we ever got on. But can I tell you the first thing he ever said to me? Maybe this is how it worked. He caught me stealing biscuits from the kitchen. Service was on. It was upstairs, and I wandered downstairs to the toilet, as you do when you're about 13, 14. And then I came back to upstairs through the kitchen, where they kept those great big caterer's boxes of Arnott's. And so I'm into them. Shortbread creams, you know, oh, yeah. And Monte Carlo's always the last one in the box for me. Always the last. Shortbread cream goes first. Then I'm into the chocolate ones. Then I want the orange ones. You know, the butternut cookie, they're okay. You know, with a cup of tea. And then the Monte Carlo, send them to the missionaries. All right. Well, I'm into it. And he comes in. The youth pastor in those days, he's just only back from Vietnam about 18 months. I didn't know that then, but now I realise why. He said, hey, if I catch you stealing biscuits again, I'm going to kick your butt round the block. So I gave my heart to Jesus. I've been serving him ever since. And I went out with him. He started a church in 1981. I went with him, and I was there for 27 years, but about 10 years after I went with him, he said, look, I'm leaving. I want you to be the pastor of the church now. I said, oh, so I thought, wow, here it is. I'm now the head honcho, like the lead bull. About 2 weeks later, I rang him up and I said, hey, and he said, how are you going? I said, well, I got a question for you. He said, yeah, what? I said, will you still be my pastor? And verbatim, Pastor Mel, verbatim, this is what he said. I've been waiting for you to call. So he's been my pastor from then till now, and I've talked to him this week. I had breakfast with him last week, and he's 12 years my senior, so he's about 74 years of age, and still acts like a Vietnam vet from military police days. he's a tough sucker, I can tell you. And why are you telling me that stuff for? That's what he said to me just when we had breakfast last night. I said, because sons tell their fathers things, and their fathers say, that's brilliant. And so he said, that's brilliant. I know he didn't mean it, but at least he said it. All righty. But so I was pastoring the church, but I had my pastor come and preach. And he said to me, I want to bring someone else, another colleague of ours. And I thought, oh man, alive. I don't talk shop here, but I'm thinking about, I don't want to give two love offerings, you know, because, you know, I got the logistics cogs going here. Man alive, that's not in my budget, mate. And so I said, that's up to you. Well, he came, brought this other guy, and the guy said, he got him up to sing a song. And it was a song that this guy used to sing about honouring the great men of, you know, Smith Wigglesworth, you know, Billy Graham and all these things. I've heard him sing it before. And he has this big video thing going on at the back and has all their photos coming up. And it took me about 4 or 5 minutes to realise how much all these great people looked like me as a kid. I didn't crack on at first. I mean, I grew up in black and white, don't worry, in sepia. So, I mean, it is the 17th century. And all of a sudden, I realise, oh, this is a stitch-up. This is for me. And then I'm trying to think, they've rung all my kids, my mum. They've got all these photos, you know, me with my finger up my nose, and, you know, Speedos. Oh, man. And so I realised, I think I'm about to get a present here. So I tried to work out in my mind. I tried to, and I shoot me if you have to, but I think you're trying to work out, well, how will I express my worth in a present? Come on, you know, you've got a present sometimes that, oh, is that it? Is that all I'm worth? A Disney sock? And I wasn't trying to be, you know, I was trying to be humble, but, you know, I'm perceptive. I know this is going to end in a gift here. So I'm telling you the truth here. I'll tell you where I got to. A dozen Pro V1 golf balls. Now, if you're a golfer, you understand you don't find them in the lake very often because they're $6 each. And I've heard about them, but I've never experienced playing with one. And I'm thinking, I'm just elated that I think I'll get some golf balls here. But then I thought, oh, hang on, this is Steve Penny, this is my pastor. Now, he'll know I'm thinking that, so he'll try and shoot way above me just to sort of go, huh. So I let my mind go stupidly to where it might go if I was better than I am. And I arrived at, and again, forgive me for the golf metaphor, but we'd have one golf. I arrived at an Odyssey 2-ball putter, which was the number one putter on the PGA Tour at the time. And I'm just like, in heaven, finish the song, I want the putter. Well, he finished the song, they asked me up on stage, and through tears, then I hear a Harley Davidson. And then it comes down the aisle, and it parks at the front. A Harley Davidson fat boy. And I'm telling you the honest, I'm thinking, who's that for? They must be bringing the putter. And then I'm told it's for me. And then they hand me the microphone. And I said, I don't deserve this. And everyone yelled back, yes, you do. Which is a load of, can't say it in church, malarkey. And I didn't rehearse this, obviously, but I said this, and I believe it's just as true to say it now, even though I hadn't thought about it before I said it. I said, no, I don't, but I accept it. And that's all God wants you to do. Some of you are trying so hard to deserve stuff. You don't deserve it. The devil's trying to help you see you've got to deserve it. Well, you don't deserve it, so give up the race for it. It's just your turn. So accept it. Grace is yours. It's for you. You know, I used to ride, I had that bike for a few years, sold it, and bought my wife a laundry and finished the house. I bought another motorbike. I wanted to keep the spirit of the gift. I have a Harley now, but a different one, but I wanted to keep the spirit of it. I bought a bike. In fact, the bike I bought's now worth more than the Harley, a Honda 754. I wished I'd still have that. But, or a Shadow. Yeah. Hello. I saw the ad in New Idea. Oh, that's a motorbike rider's joke, that one. Okay. But I used to ride this Harley, and guys would say, nice bike. I'd say, yeah. My friends bought it for me. And then this is what they'd say. Oh, wow. What, birthday? I used to love it. Nah. Anniversary? Nah. And you could just see, they have to peg something of worthiness to receiving. And they would just keep working it down. You got a bonus at your work? Nah. They say, well, what the hell they, because they're not from church, what the hell they give that to you for? That's what I said, in different language. And then I tell them, I used to love saying, no, I just said I don't deserve it, but I accept it. But I learned something about Father God doing it. I'm going to ask you if you need to be connected to Jesus before I hand back to Pastor Malcolm in less than half an hour. I'll ask you if you need to connect to Jesus. So don't get messing up with, do you deserve it? It's got nothing to do with that. Being a Christian's about done, not do. It's what he done, not what you do. All right? You just got to, you know, put your hand up metaphorically and say, I want what God's got for me. And I'll ask people, I'll say, hey, close your eyes and for privacy. And then I'll say, put your hand up if you need to give your heart to Jesus. And only so if I can see it, I'll be able to say, great, put it down. And then I'll pray for you. You stay there, I'll stay here. We won't get too involved in your life right now. But I'll ask you. But don't think you deserve it. Because we don't. But don't feel bad about that. Because he just wants to pour, like every father, good father, he just wants to pour good things on you. All right, we're going to have to hurry. I'll try and be not hasty, but expedient about what we do here. I want to talk to you about, in Hebrews 11, there's a list of people, and we call it the faith chapter, Hebrews 11. And it lists, I think there's 16 individuals, and then there's groups of people that did things, there's a phrase, they did things by faith. That's the thing. In fact, there's a verse in there, verse 6, that says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. All right, so it's not to do with your performance or your portfolio, it's to do with your faith that you please God. And in fact, if we were to go back and we'll put this on the Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, it says this, have a look. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but look what it says here, but the just, that's a shortened word, just, for justified. If you went to Bible college, they would have taught you a little memory trigger for the word justify, and to remember it, what it means, justify, just as if I'd never sinned. That's how you remember what justify means. Now, what's justify mean? Well, just as if I'd never sinned because of what Jesus did. So it says, the just shall live by his faith. And the faith is in the just as if I'd. You know, the fact, the sacrifice of Christ for us as New Testament believers. So that's Habakkuk 2:4. We're going to make a point here. Petra, it's Romans 1:17. Have a look what it says. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. Where was it written? Habakkuk 2:4. So now Paul, the writer to the letter to the church at Rome, is quoting Habakkuk. And he says, just as it's written, the just shall live by faith. Now, there's more. Go to Galatians, I think Petrus chapter 3, verse 11. It says here, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So it says it in Habakkuk. It's repeated in Romans. It's then repeated to another church. See, when this book of Galatians was written, the proper title is A Letter to the Church at Galatia. We call it Galatians. So it would have been read out in a service just like this in a town called Galatia. So Paul wrote it to a church that met in Rome. He felt to write it again to a church in Galatia. And then one more time, he wrote it in the book. Well, we're not sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. But it says, now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Now, here's what I wanted to tell you. Pastor Malcolm, you know this. But in Hebrew, numbers have meanings not in Australian. You say to someone, what does two mean? Two. Good Carl Barron joke. All right. And, hey, mate, I think I'll call it a day. I think it's already called that, mate. That's a Carl Barron joke. I only like Carl Barron before 8 p.m., by the way. So don't quote me. All right. And, but in Hebrew, in old language, four had a definition just like word. We have definitions for words, but not numbers. Like David picked up five stones, we learned yesterday. Someone asked me after service, why did he pick up five? Well, you've got to understand the symbolism of the Old Testament. And Pastor Malcolm knows this, but the number five means grace. So what? When he picked up five, everyone that saw him pick up five knew he wasn't hoping for good luck. He was believing in the gracious hand of God to guide the first rock. All right? That's what five means in the Hebrew language. Well, four means universal. Here, I'll tell you how we apply that in English. Pastor Malcolm, I've lost my keys, mate. Can't find them. Can you help me? What does he say next? Where have you looked? And I say, everywhere where they're not. No, normally the answer to that is something, or if I answered that and said north, south, east, west, what do I told him? See that? Everywhere. Even though I haven't said nor east, because north, south, east, west is an abbreviation for everywhere. All right? The four corners of the earth, we mean everywhere. So are you seeing what's happening here with the just shall live by faith? Because it says it in Habakkuk. It's repeated in Romans. It's repeated in Galatians. And repeated in Hebrews. This isn't just a random thing some people do. This is telling us this is the template. And it doesn't say the just shall do things by faith. They will live. All right, hold your breath for 6 minutes right now. All right, the fact that you're going in, out is because you are living. So this tells you universally how just people will live, what they will do with their breathing. They will do this with faith. Now the Bible even tells us who the father of faith is. And I reckon half of you at least could probably yell out who he is. I hope you all get the same one. Pastor Malcolm, who is he? Abraham. He's called the father of faith. Well, I thought about that. Well, why? Because when we talk, that guy's guy, he's got great faith. Why do we say that? Like if I said to you, Oral Roberts was a man of great faith. Some of you would know, some of you don't know who he is, but others would say, oh yeah, because when he could, against everything else, he built a university 50 years ago that to this day still operates in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And it's a testament. I've been there outside, there's the giant praying hands, and he wanted to have them, but someone complained that they're going to cost too much money, and so someone else with about $1 squillion said, oh, phooey, I'll buy them. So they bought them and stuck them in the front of the uni, so Oral didn't have to sort of take the flack. We call him a great man. What about that bloke? Who's that bloke that stood at a lake? Oh, Red Sea, that's it. And what did he do? Alakazoo! Alakazam! All right, he didn't do that, but I'm keeping you awake. All right. God said, don't look at me. That's what God did say in Exodus 14. Don't look at me. Go forward. So he stood there, big sea, and goes, whoosh. I saw a comic one time with a kid with a bowl of cereal. And he's like that. And his Weet-Bix have divided. And the captain said, Moses is a kid. So that's, now I understand that. Here's a bloke that goes, you know, boom, in the name of Jesus. What about the kid that throws the rock? You know, he's not even old enough to be in the army. Hits the giant right in the forehead and right in the head. That's great faith. What about the bloke that was put in the lion's den, you know, and come out in the morning? That's great faith. And yet the father of faith, what did he do? Who said nothing? Well, you're not married. I had someone say to me once, I said, no, he believed to have a baby with his wife. I'm a man, that doesn't take faith. Just wink, baby, I'm coming. Yeah, but he was 100. Yeah, I don't think it stops. I don't think it, is there a day when it stops? I asked my pastor that one time, and I don't want to descend into depravity here. But I said, does it stop? He said, never. He said, you just get too old to execute, but it never stops. And so I'm really just trying to be honest and say, I can't see that there's great faith. Oh, man wants to make love to his wife. What a great man of faith. Because we've already found out she's beautiful if you read the book of Genesis. So I'm not seeing, you see where I'm going here? And yet he's the father of faith. So I think we should look at it. Romans 4, let's read this. This is what the Bible says about this man, the father of faith. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping. Now again, I don't see a lot of faith in there. I've met men in their marriage that even when there's no hope, they're hoping. Believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. He didn't seem to need to do anything. He just had to believe a fairy tale. Perhaps. Now, I hope you'll see I'm not having a go at Abraham here. But all right, so let's have a look. Genesis 12 begins the story of Abraham. He's then called Abram, which means exalted father. So he's all, my name's Stephen, means a crown. My middle name is John, given by God. If I told you how many times my mother reminded me, she said, either act like your name or act like the Brady Bunch. Whichever is the highest standard. And the Brady Bunch was definitely higher than a crown given by God in my mother's eyes. So that's a pressure to live under the weight of a name that depicts someone who's a crown given by God. Well, here's a guy that's grown up as an adolescent. Like he's the stud in the youth group because his name's Abraham, exalted father, mate. He's going to give you some healthy children, this guy. And he's living on that, and then he gets married. And it doesn't happen. And every time he has to sign his name, Abraham, exalted father. Oh, wow, how many kids you got? Got some nieces and nephews. We got dogs. We do dogs. And I'm not having a go. This is his reality. And then God changes his name at the age of 99. I don't want to call you Abraham anymore because that's just exalted father. Could be one. I'm going to call you Abraham, because that's the father of a multitude. He says, fair crack. I mean, they haven't even invented the stuff you need for this to happen. All right, it sunk in. Verses 1 through 4 record God's first words to him about a homeland for his offspring. And even though the gift of the son is not directly mentioned, God has hinted at his plan for Abraham. He was 75 when this conversation took place. And in Genesis 21:5, it says he's 100 years old when his first son is born. And Sarah was 90. What a babe. So Abraham and Sarah waited 25 years for the fulfillment. Not to mention he was called exalted father for the 75 before that 25. But for 25 years he waited for the promise that God gave him. That almost to me qualifies him as being the father of faith, because some of us, we can't wait a half an hour. You know what, sweetheart? We're going to save $50 a week for a home mortgage. I reckon it'll take us 5 years if we get a few extra bits, and that'll be good. Yeah, but JB Hi-Fi's got 80-inch televisions on sale in 3 months and you just blew all your deposit. You can't even wait 3 months. It's 25 years. Try it. Yeah? So that's almost a qualification for being the father of faith for me, just hanging on to the dream for 25 years. But I think it's even better than that. I forgot to ask you when we finish. Two? When do we finish? What time would... Let me ask someone who's got a life. You've got nothing to do but go home and eat mushrooms. What time do you, Pastor James, normally finish this service? Say again? Next service starts at 10:30. Finally. I got seven sisters. I always listen to the women. Yeah. They don't tell the truth, but I listen to them. Alrighty. So, all right. Well, it's 9:30. No. You're quick. I was getting there. So if I'm finished at 5 to 10, that's good. You got 35 minutes to make friends. Thank you. All right. And if we do that, we won't tell Pastor James about sitting in the chair. All right, I've got a few things to submit to you for why he might have been called the father of faith, because I think I've untied the boat and it's now drifting in the lake. Let's see if we can get it moored again correctly. All right, so I've got five things, and I'm telling you that to be accountable, so I preach fast enough to get them all out. Number one, the promise. Genesis 12, verse 7. Put this up here. It says, then the Lord appeared to Abram. Same person, hasn't had a name change yet. The Lord appeared to Abram, means exalted father, and said, I will give this land to your descendants. This guy doesn't have any descendants. I will give this land to your descendants. So there's the hint right there. And Abram built an altar there and dedicated it to the Lord who had appeared to him. I'm not going to say a lot about that, but I just want to tell you, Susie and I, speaking of waiting 25 years, and we didn't wait that long, but I feel a little bit guilty putting us in a conversation like with Abraham in terms of faith. But we felt God to ask us, we were looking for a house. We'd lived in a house for 13 years. We'd moved walls. In fact, my brother Phil's a builder. He'd move walls. You know, of course, you know, we started with one kid and ended up with four. And so now the garage is a bedroom, and, you know, and the cars are in the street, and all, you know how it works. And so we start to think we need something better, like bigger. And so we drive down the street and we see a house. And some of you will understand what I'm saying here. It wasn't just a good price or a good street. It was like, ooh, you know what that means? It was like a God thing. Now, this isn't the lesson, but when we take steps of faith, we ask for more than just, ooh, but it's a good start. That's your arrester. That gets your attention. Now you go to the Word and other things for God to confirm it till you get rock solid on it, to where the Bible says he was fully persuaded. All right? So, but anyway, we feel God say, this is your house. And we're not spooky people, but we just felt God say this was our house. It was a half an acre. It's got 9 bedrooms. And I'm earning 1 wage. And as a youth pastor, wife's not working. And so this is sort of a bit out there for us. But we believe for it. So I start driving down the street. Because if I live there, that's the street I drive down. So I've always said, well, I can't do what I can't do, but I should do what I can do. which is why if I'm believing God for a miracle to purchase a home or buy a car, I'll be making payments. I will try to make payments of the sort of house I'm believing to buy. In fact, this is the truth of it. We started making payments to God's house when we couldn't make payments to that house. Started making house payments through our tithe and double tithe. So we will do what we can do and we won't worry about what we cannot do. Well, here's the long and the short of it. Drove down the street one day and I had a dagger in my heart because there was a sold sign on it. You know what all my friends said, don't you? What do Christians say when your dream gets shattered? Oh, don't worry. God's got something better. You remember those people, the children of Israel? Canaan. Ah, they're big. God, they're really big. Have you got something better? No. Just stay here and die. Because that's it. I hope I'm not rapping your knuckles today, but I believe Pastor James is one of the nicest guys in the world, that he's not here. He got to sit down, I get to yell. I'm just telling you how it is. I mean, I had all my friends, well, not all of them, but most of them, even my pastor said this. He said, well, God's got something better for you. Now, I don't hold that to his account because he didn't see what I saw. You know, it was me. Remember how interested we were in the Ukraine war last February? But now we don't read about it because it's not our thing. It was our thing. So I had everyone, we drive down the street too. I used to pass people from the church driving down the street because I was silly enough to say, God's told me I'm getting a house. Well, when the sold sign got on it, the crowd thinned out real quick. Abraham had to keep telling people his name was Abraham even after no one else believed it. So I'm driving down that because I said, honey, I'm going to the office. And she initially said, which way are you going? She said, past Trevelyan. That's the street. And because I live here, the office is there, but I used to go around there, past Trevelyan, to the office because that's what I do if I live there. And I'd leave the office, go past Trevelyan, and come back to my place because that's what I do if I live there. I don't think it'd be 2 years. 2 years? I'm straight down to IKEA when God said, that's your house. I'm down at IKEA picking out stuff. I'm ringing the removal people. Hallelujah, God said it, I believe it. Oh, it settles it. I've learned it's more like God said it. Someone steals it. So God says it again if you ask him. And then you say, but I don't want it. I want something better. He said, well, I'm not getting you something better. That's what I said. This is going to be a good testimony. Yeah, but God, the giants are big. Yeah, but that's it. So how lucky was I 2 years later that I was still driving down the street when I saw a for sale on the yard and the guy had left in the night and I got the house 2 years later, $35,000 cheaper than he got it. Hello. So I sort of felt a little bit of an Abrahamic moment. Like I understand what this is, but certainly not 25 years. So the promise. And now let's have a look at this. And I've already alluded to this, so we won't park here too much. Then there's the process. Because as I've alluded to, the journey of faith very rarely is birth or vision birth. Promise, fruition. Have you found that? It's promise, process, opposition, attack, discouragement, people telling you, who do you think you are? What right do you have to have a house like that? Oh, that's how the other half live, is it? I'm a welfare kid. I'm one of 12 kids. My dad left when I was 11. Phil and I would have shared the same bedroom up until he got married with our other two brothers. How many are? 5 boys. Do you remember those days where you raised 7 kids in one house with 2 bedrooms and a toilet outside? Yeah, 7 kids. Glad it was outside because it was always being used. The air was never clear. Now we know why they put it way down the back. Well, there was 12 of us. Mum used to fill the bar and then she'd look at us all and start with the cleanest. They get bath first. The last guy, you don't need faith to walk on that water. No. You go to have a bath with a pick. Come on, for all the young people, I'm telling the truth, aren't I? It's how we grew up, mate. We didn't even, ensuite wasn't in the dictionary. So there's the process. Almost straight away, which seems to be the consistent way of faith's journey. Have a look at Genesis chapter 12 here. What verse have I got for you, Petra? I haven't got my glass. 8. After that, this is after the promise. After that, look what it says. Abraham traveled which way? Oh, that's never good in typology. Has anyone here ever had their dream go south? We're having a picnic and things went south. All right. In fact, if you have a look in the dictionary for things going south, there's a picture of a Volvo. For sure. It never goes good. All right, here. So, but it says they traveled south and set up camp in the hill country. Rugged, tough going, no four-wheel drives, pushing the babies and the mamas up the hill. That's what happens after the promise. Tell me if I'm lying here, but if you're old enough to have some faith in spirit, that's the process of faith. We get the house, we're so excited, we're off to IKEA, we're thinking about kitchens and then bang, sold. It says here, fulfillment of a dream does not very often directly follow the birth of a dream. What follow is most often south and hill country, challenges, trials, opposition, sometimes most definitely spiritual attack. And that was our journey and that was Abraham's journey. Have a look at the next verse, verse 9. And let's see Abraham's response to this. Genesis 12, verse 9. Oh, sorry, it's the end of this verse. There he built another altar. Another altar. Well, that's because when we did the first point, when he got the promise, he built an altar. Now he's building another altar. You might be starting to cotton on to why this guy could be called the father of faith. But let's go on. The next is the problem. I don't know if you've ever done this, but I have, and a lot of people that, you see, because while, you know that verse says, while the vision tarry, wait for it. No, we don't do that. We get involved. Now, I haven't got time to unpack this totally, but some of you will know if I say the word Ishmael, you see, Abraham said, God's taking too long. I got to help him. And Sarah said, and this had to be painful for Sarah. Well, it's obviously not going to happen through me, is it, mate? So take her. See if you can get it going with her. We'll call him ours. And that generally would have been it. It's funny how it's too broad a subject, but how God will even bless your mistakes if you build an altar. And God did bless Ishmael. The problem. Genesis 12:10 says there was a famine in the land. Have a look at Genesis. So this is straight after that. This was the same place where Abraham had built the altar and there he worshipped the Lord again. No, we're going back. I think we might have missed one. Petra, oh, hang on, I got it here. 12:10. Petra, it's not you, by the way. It's in black. I didn't give it to you. All right, we've got a code. All right, let me read it to you. It says, there was a famine in the land, so Abraham took his wife Sarah and heads to Egypt. As they approached, Abraham got nervous. This is what it says in the text. About the foreigners and said to Sarah, it's probably better that you don't say you're my wife because then they might kill me and steal you. Now, she's 75, but she's obviously quite a stunner. So she says, okay. So they say, oh, mate, I like the woman. Who's the woman with you? They asked me, sister. They say, you his sister. And she said, yeah. See, we've got to get involved. We create problems for God's faith thing. Now, here's the thing. There is a little bit of truth in it because Abraham and Sarah had the same father, just different mothers. So, you know, that's how we justify it. We go, well, God, I sort of, you know, I had a right to. you know, I kept a bit of the money because I'm, as you know, I'm the one that actually works in the mine, not you. So there's a bit of truth in it, but we create a problem for ourselves. But I don't want to focus on that. I want to focus on, I've at least got to tell you. So Pharaoh takes Sarah and thinks, mate, hubba bubba, this will be good. And God visits his palace with terrible, tormentuous things. And he works out pretty quick, I've been conned. So he calls Abraham in and says, what the heck, mate? I'm about to do things to your wife because I think she's only your sister. And so he kicks him out of the country. So he leaves humiliated. He's made a very, very big mistake. And have a look at Genesis 13. See what how he responds. This was the same place where Abraham had built the altar. And notice it didn't say, so built another altar. Sometimes you haven't got the energy to build a new one. But you just got to have a history in your life of ones you had built so you can get back to it. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, did I give you this one, Petra? 2 Samuel 5, 17, have a look at this. And the Philistines heard that David had been anointed. Is that what it says? So they set out to capture him. What does it say next? But David was told they were coming. I'm paraphrasing, I'm not looking at it. But does it then say, so he went to the stronghold? See, there are times when you haven't got time to build one. You just got to have a pattern to where you've got one. There are times, man alive, I just got to go in there. And I know that we got all these new songs and that, but sometimes things are just going so bad. I just sit down, and there's probably three people in the room that remember, sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit. Sweep over my soul. My rest is complete when I sit at your feet. Sweet Spirit. There's six words. I ain't got time to learn the new ones that have got 150. I'm not knocking it. That's a new altar. But sometimes things are so bad, I just got to go to one I already know. Anointing, fall on me. Let the power of the Holy Ghost. I haven't got any energy to do anything else but just to fall down in front of God. I had a lady come to my church. I feel Holy Spirit needs you to know this. I had a lady come to my church, and I recognize as I'm preaching as the wife of a pastor friend of mine. I didn't realize their marriage had exploded, and she couldn't look at me. So I made an appointment to see her and with Susie, my wife. We saw her that week. And she was an altar builder. She's a good, good lady. I remember saying to her, I call her Jill. I said, Jill, you don't have to bring your shame here if you don't want to. Leave it at home, mate. You're good here. It's okay. I wanted to provide for her a place, an altar, where she'd feel comfortable enough. And, you know, when you get a promise, build an altar. During the process, build an altar. When you come up against a problem, build an altar. So I've got this here because this is how we do altars now. We call it devotions. I know you're too busy for it. Well, good luck. Good luck with life. Because what I'm seeing from the guy who's called the Father, he didn't open the Red Sea, didn't shut the mouth of lions. All he wanted to do was make love to his wife. I don't even think that rates as a step of faith. But at every juncture of his life, he found time to worship God. I'm just going to give you the last two and close because time's up. The fourth one is called the bigger problem. You thought the problem was the problem. There's a bigger problem than the problem. And you might be surprised with what it is. Here it is. See, if the enemy cannot take you out by opposition with your past, because Abraham was a moon worshipper, But God just said, I want you. So he built an altar and his past didn't matter. And then there was the promise. And Abraham didn't get enamored by the promise. He built an altar and worshiped the God. And then when he didn't get sidetracked with the opposition. And then, of course, he made a mistake, but he built an altar. But now there's a bigger problem, and it's the devil. You see, if he can't oppose you, then he'll take you out by distraction. Pastor Malcolm, you tell me if I'm lying here, but we know a lot of people, it wasn't the devil, it was the blessing of God. That's why they're not in the house today, because they just got blessed too much. Now they've got to be on that boat. Hey, have six of them, I don't care. Have them in the water, just don't have them in your heart. See, that's the bigger problem. Have a look at this verse. Have a look at this verse here. Genesis 13:17. Go and walk through the land in every direction. I am giving it to you. God's got to know who he says that to. Because that blessing has taken a lot of people out of the kingdom. Because once you got the blessing, now you got to keep the blessing fueled and alive. And I'm not knocking fun or where I got to, whatever. Oh, I tell you, he went from success to success. The vision is humming. He gets too busy to come to church, certainly too busy to serve on the teams and have his devotions. But what does Abraham do? Verse 18, so Abraham moved his camp to Hebron and settled near the oak grove belonging to Mamre. There he built an altar. You see why this guy might have been called the father of faith? See, it's not in your doing. It's in your resting. See, the just shall live. What's just mean? Justified. So it's not you. It's just as if I'd. So I actually did, but it's just as if I'd not. So someone else in play here. So I got my promise out there and I didn't worship the promise. He worshiped the Lord. He didn't get taken out by the problem. He came back to an altar he'd built. Friend, this will keep you a Christian. Can we want to wait till it's all up creek and then do something dramatic? But just do simple stuff. Just everywhere you go, build an altar. Every morning, every night, just sit in a chair. I read Psalm 120 today. Why? Well, because I read Psalm 119 yesterday. That's just, praise the Lord. Psalm 120's only got four verses. Yesterday was 176. I had to get up at 2 just to get it done before breakfast. I called it 15 minutes in the chair, but it was definitely more than 15 yesterday. But I got an early mark today. Look, one more, and we'll be finished on time. So we had the promise. What was next? The process. The problem. The bigger problem. Now, this is to me, I don't want to over-dramatize. This is why it's the father of faith. Father of faith is the posterity. He was able to pass it on. I'll paraphrase it. I'll just do it quick. You know, Genesis 22, take your son, your only son. See, God's cottoned on to what this guy loves. And now God needs to find out, well, is he just in love with worship or worshiping me? So I'll challenge him around his altar. Yeah, take your son, your only son, the son you love. God really blaze it on him. Your son, your only son, the one you love. Yeah, I'm getting it, God. And sacrifice him on an altar where I'll show you. Here's it. We've got to close. You'd have to be blind, Freddy, if you think Abraham has the ability and the strength to get that boy on that altar if that boy on that altar did not want to get on that altar. Do you know what being... What's the word father insinuate? Offspring. This guy's been able to take his faith to a whole new generation. Now, I'm not talking parents to children here, because your children do have to get to an age where they decide for themselves. That's so I'm not putting any trip on you. I'm talking about your spirituality. You and your business getting a culture of the kingdom. You know what osmosis is? putting a big Nikko pen on a napkin and just leave it there for an hour. And see, he's the father of faith because over the years of building altars, the influence of altar building. So Isaac, the next generation, so in fact, we now call him the God of Abraham and Jacob. That's why he's the father of faith. And that's the faith God's asked us to live by. So it's not an action. It's just a life where I'm just trying to be osmosis in whatever I do. I'm just trying to spread kingdom. And you know what? That's easy. So you may get to open Red Seas. No doubt there'll be miracles along the way. But the foundation of it all, be an altar builder. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm going to close. If you are not connected to Jesus and you'd like to be today, you stay there, I'll stay here. But I want you to look at me and raise your hand and then I'll pray and I'll include you in the prayer. You say, I've never connected to Jesus. Or you say, look, I have, but I've slipped away. But wow, can I come back? Yeah, of course you can. It's a problem to you. It's not a problem to God. He wants you. He loves you. So if I can include you in the prayer, look at me now and just raise your hand and I'll pray for you. Right where you sit. God bless you, sir. I'll pray for you. Someone else, put your hand down. I'm going to pray for you. Thank you. I'm only asking you to put your hand up so I can acknowledge you, which you need to. God bless you, sir. I'll pray for you. Put your hand down. Someone else, just look at me. Raise your hand. Heavenly Father, I pray for this gentleman and this gentleman. I pray for each of these. I pray you would burst onto the field of their heart. And Lord God, just spill your arms of love all over them in Jesus' name. Let it swallow up any sin, any shame, any guilt, and set them free in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Malcolm.